Today is my greatest privilege to welcome a brother, a friend, and a great preacher to you in the person of our Pastor Damion, who will be continuing on the series of Unsung Heroes. Shall we welcome Damion?
Thank you, Sam. I love you. You're such a nice man. Thank you for that introduction. Just a few messages that have been on the chat. So I didn't explain that Sheldon had had a serious bike accident and had fractured his spine in three places. During the chat, he has said this morning, I tried to stand up to join with worship, but got told off by the doctor. And so a few people have said, well, Margaret said, behave, Sheldon. And I think Faye has probably said, yes, worship with all your heart, but don't dance. You can do that later, Sheldon. Nike has said, thank you, Father God, for your overflowing, endless love pouring down from us in floods. Thank you, Lord, for hearing, for healing, restoration, divine provision, breakthroughs, and every good and perfect gift. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at a lady in the Bible who many of you will have heard about. She's only mentioned for a few verses in Acts chapter 16. So if you've got your Bible, if you could open it to Acts chapter 16, we'll actually be reading a few verses before we meet Lydia. But that's the lady that I want to introduce you to today. So meet Lydia, a woman from Thyatira, a dealer in purple cloth, a woman of prayer, and a worshipper of God. So let's read together from Acts chapter 16, from verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, in purple cloth, and she was a worshipper of God. Let's just pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, which is powerful to change lives. Thank you that it's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Father, even to the dividing of our soul and spirit, it judges the motives of our hearts, Lord God. So we bring ourselves under the authority of your word this morning, Lord. And we ask that you will change us, Father, as your word goes to work in our hearts. Wash us with your word, equip us by your word, and grow us into the likeness of Jesus through your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, there's a few lessons that I feel like we can learn from this passage. So we're going to dive straight in. The first lesson that we can learn from this passage is that our plan B is sometimes God's plan A. Let me explain what I mean. Paul and his companions, it says in verse 6 of Acts 16, traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And it's interesting to note that they were on their second missionary journey. So Paul had gone with Barnabas and had preached the gospel and established churches, and they'd gone out again to, Paul had gone this time without Barnabas, but had gone to encourage the churches that had previously been established. But quite apart from their planning, the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching the word of God in the province of Asia, which was part of what we would know today as Turkey. And it says, when they came to the border of an area called Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So their plan A was to go to some familiar places, to meet some familiar people, to encourage the churches in regions where they had already been. But the Holy Spirit stopped them. He had another plan. So they obeyed. They obeyed. They tried to enter Bithynia. The Spirit wouldn't allow them, so they obeyed. And Paul had learned an important lesson by becoming a Christian, because in Acts 26, we hear this funny phrase that Paul had tried to kick against the goads. Before he became a Christian, he was resisting God. And I don't know if you know what a goad is. It was in the region at that time, it would have been very familiar to people. If you had cattle, you'd have some sticks with blunt ends that you would hold and sharp ends at the other end. And so as the cattle came towards you, they would hurt themselves if they kicked against the goads. And the idea is that we can do more harm to ourselves by fighting against God. And Paul had been fighting against God. He had been resisting God. He had been kicking against the goads. But then he met the Lord Jesus and he learned an important lesson that day. And so fast forward to this time in his ministry in Acts 16 where Paul was no longer kicking against the goads. He was no longer resisting God. He was no longer doing things his own way. Instead, God spoke, he obeyed. The Holy Spirit stopped him from doing what he wanted to do. And he obeyed and instead went to Troas, where he was positioned for a moment of revelation. We see that in verse 9. During the night, it says, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. There's a lesson for us right there. Macedonia was an area where the gospel had never been preached. It was in Europe, and before that, the gospel hadn't yet gone to Europe. And Paul was in the region of Asia Minor, around that area, and the Holy Spirit had stopped him from his plan A. And so he sat there and he thought, well, God, what do you want for me now? And God visited him in a vision while he was asleep. And a man from Macedonia, this area in Europe, begged him to come over. And so Paul, interpreting that as an instruction from the Lord, decided at that moment that he would go. Yong-Yi Cho, who was the pastor of the largest church in the whole world with over 1 million members, was once asked the secret of his success. And he said, the secret is very simple. I pray and then I obey. I pray and then I obey. And that's exactly what Paul did. As soon as the Lord gave him instructions, he got ready at once. We see that in verse 10, to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So off they went. Verse 11, from Troas they put out to sea. They sailed straight for an island, went over to the mainland. From there they traveled to Philippi, which was the biggest city in the region. There's a map probably going to come up on your screen. And Paul's plan B, so he had planned something else, Paul's plan B turned out to be God's plan A. Now, I don't know if you're in a season of your life where you feel that some of the things that you had longed for, some of your plan A's have not come to pass. There was a story of a five-year-old little boy who was approaching his sixth birthday, 11 days to go until the big day, and he was out shopping with his mum in a toy store, and he said, Mum, look at this little truck. I would love this little truck. Can I have this little truck? And Mum said, no, put it back on the shelf. And so he looked downcast and he walked back over to the shelf and he muttered under his breath, you never say yes to anything I ask for. But what the mum knew that the little boy didn't know is that in 11 days' time, when it was his birthday, she had bought him the most amazing new bike. She couldn't afford everything, but she had put money away so that he could have the very best. And so in saying no, the boy was dejected and he's like, what's going on? My mum never says yes to me, not realizing that in 11 days' time, this amazing blessing would be coming his way. You never say yes. And some of us are in a moment in our lives where we've prayed and we don't see the answer to those prayers. And our plan A is for something, but God seems to be stopping those things from happening, or at least saying not yet. For some of us, we will ask for things and God will say no. And in the years to come, we'll be thankful that God said no to us. Jesus once prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup of suffering that he was about to drink would be taken from him. That was his plan A. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. And God had him go all the way to the cross, hanging on the cross, innocent life substituted for our sinfulness, perfection and purity hanging in the place of our sinful depravity. He took our place and died, even though his heart's longing was to be spared from that suffering, yet because of the Father's love for us, he went all the way. That was God's plan A. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but we know it was a messenger from Satan. It was something unpleasant. It might have been an illness. It could have been a person. We don't know, but God allowed this thorn in the flesh to remain, even though the Apostle Paul prayed three times for this thing to be removed from his life. That was his plan A, that he would be free from this suffering. But God's plan A was something different. And we found out that Paul was later able to rejoice in God's goodness. He says, God's power is made perfect in my weakness. And there was something that God wanted to do in Paul's life because of the things that he was going through that wouldn't have been learned any other way. For me, I remember sitting in the BP garage at the four ways near Abingdon Field when I was about 21. And a friend of mine had just come back from university, and he said, oh, Damien, what are you doing with your life? And I said, well, my heart's desire, my plan A is to become a graphic designer. And I'd applied for jobs, and I couldn't find a graphic design job. At least I had a few small jobs, but it was just menial things. It wasn't the exciting graphic design that I was hoping to do, and I didn't have the money to buy the software, and if I wasn't working for a company, I couldn't really do the jobs freelance. And I ended up working in a food factory, and I remember being in the food factory stinking of mayonnaise one day and thinking, what am I doing with my life, Lord? My plan A was to be a graphic designer, and at the petrol station, when I was chatting to my friend, he said, oh, with your grades, Damien, you could go to Birmingham University. And so that day, I applied for Birmingham University, geography and theology combined honours. And I was accepted, the funding came through, and a week later, everything was set in place for my journey to university. At university, I went to a church, an Elim church, the first Elim church I'd ever heard of. At that Elim church, the pastor recognized the call of God on my life. And when I finished university, he asked me to become assistant pastor in that church. I told him that I had a heart to plant the church in Corby. That church then, in time, would send us to Corby to plant the church. My plan A was to become a graphic designer. My plan B turned out to be God's plan A. Also, another story that relates to this is, and I've said this to you before, when we were ready to come to Corby, we felt the time was right. Maggie and I had prayed and we felt the time was right, but the pastor wasn't able to release us at that moment. And a friend of ours spoke a word of wisdom and asked us to wait for a year and said, if you can leave with blessing, what is established will be established in blessing. Our plan A was to leave a year before we actually did. Our plan B turned out to be God's plan A, because when we came to Corby, it turned out that God had gathered those who would become the core, the nucleus of Hope Church, and people had already began to meet together and pray. So it looked like everything had gone wrong. It looked like the things that we'd been praying for weren't happening, but it turned out that our plan B was God's plan A. Romans 8:28 says this, God works all things together for good those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you're his child this morning, all things work together for good. Not just the things that we think are going well and can celebrate, but also those things that we think have gone wrong, and it turns out that God will still work them together for good. Our plan B is sometimes God's plan A. And so in verse 13, we meet Lydia. So let me just read to you some verses. On the Sabbath, Paul and his friends went outside the city to the river, where they expected to find a place of prayer. Now, that's interesting, because what Paul would normally do when he went to a new place, he would search for the synagogue, and he would preach the gospel first to the Jews, and then when they had rejected the gospel, he would then take the gospel to the Gentiles, Jew first and then Gentile. And when he came to Philippi, which was a major Roman city in Europe, the first place that he had preached the gospel in Europe, it says, we expected to find a place of prayer by the river. That means that there was no synagogue in the town, because there needed to be a quorum of 10 men in order to establish a Jewish synagogue in an area. It might be that the Roman officials were resistant to that happening, but for whatever reason, they went to the place of prayer, and they knew it'd be by the river because they used running water for purification rites and all of that. So they went to the river and they found some people gathered in prayer. And it says they sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those women was Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a dealer in purple cloth, a worshipper of God. Now, let me just say this, because this occurred to me yesterday when I was reading this. She was from Thyatira, which was in Asia, what was known as Asia at the time. And Paul had been he had tried to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit had stopped him. And yet he had come now to Europe and found a woman from Asia. Isn't that amazing how God works? God also gave Paul a vision of a man of Macedonia, and it was a woman that actually was the first person to respond to the gospel. She was obviously a convert to Judaism, and she listened very intently to what Paul had to say. Now, it's interesting, two things I just want to point out from these verses. The first is that this woman was in a place of prayer. Now, Aaron told you a few moments ago that we've been prayer walking around Corby. God put it on his heart back in June to prayer walk around Corby, and in July and in August, probably now into September, we'll be walking weekly around different areas of Corby, and we've been praying and asking God for his kingdom to come and for his blessing to be poured out, that people's hearts will be opened. And I haven't got a shadow of a doubt in my heart that God has heard our prayers and that he's going to do something remarkable in response to our prayers. She was praying at this riverside with these other women. She was probably praying for her town. She was probably praying for her family. And then what happened was that the Apostle Paul, in a completely different region of the world, a completely different time, was stirred by the Holy Spirit to come to Macedonia. Her prayers prompted the Spirit of God to redirect a man of God who had different ideas and different priorities to come to where she was, so that he would preach the gospel, that she would get saved, then her household would get saved, later on others would get saved, and a church established in Philippi. There is power in prayer. And if we gather in prayer, God hears our prayers and does remarkable things in response. When we pray, coincidences happen. I call them God incidences. And she was also, it says there, a worshipper. She was a Jewish convert, we think. And she was somebody who worshipped God. In John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is seeking worshippers who will worship in spirit and in truth. He is literally seeking worshippers. He is drawn towards the hearts of those whose hearts are towards him. And when we worship, we actually put ourselves in the way of God. That's how one person put it. So she was a prayer, she was a worshiper. And today I would encourage you, if you haven't seen the answers to prayers that you want, know this about God, that he will always answer your prayers. Sometimes he will say yes. Sometimes he'll say no, and sometimes he'll say wait. But in all of those answers to prayers, he is good and he is in control, and we need to learn to trust him. The second thing we can learn from this passage, and I'll cover these next two really quickly. The second is salvation and baptism go hand in hand. Salvation and baptism go hand in hand. In verse 14 of Acts 16, we see this said, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, I've been praying for some people for years and years and years, and my prayer is that God will open their hearts. And I don't know how you pray for those who don't yet know Jesus, but why don't you start to pray? Maybe write three names down of people who don't yet know Jesus and pray for them that God would open their hearts to respond to the message about Jesus Christ. If you're watching today and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure you're a Christian yet, let me just pray for you. My prayer for you is that the Lord would open your heart so that you could understand the amazing message of the gospel, which is that Jesus came to earth, God in human form, and he took our place by dying on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserved so that we could be forgiven. Not only that we could have our relationship with the Father restored. And he invites us into a life of sacrifice, of surrender, of taking up our cross to follow him. It's not an easy life, but he calls us to a life of discipleship, to become his disciples, to follow after him. It's a life of meaning. It's a life of purpose. It's a life of excitement, of adventure. And you will have the Holy Spirit of God living in you as a child of God. And know that when you draw your last breath on earth, you will be with him forever. So my prayer today is that your hearts would be opened, not only to understand that message, but to respond to it in faith so that you too can become a child of God. So pray for people's hearts to be opened. And it's interesting that it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. In Romans 10 in verse 17, it says faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of God. In other words, hearing the message about Christ. And so as we preach the message of Jesus, faith can rise in people's hearts. Just like it did for Lydia, as Paul began to share the message of Jesus, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And it says that when she became a Christian, when she was born again, when her spirit came alive, in other words, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in her life, it says that she and the members of her household were baptized. Now, it's interesting when you look at that verse in verse 15. It says she was baptized, but also the members of her household were baptized. The implication being that this influential businesswoman, this saleswoman, then took the gospel message, or invited at least Paul to share this gospel message with her household. The household may have been more than just the children. It could have been servants in the house. It could be an extended family. But the whole household then responded to the gospel. And on that day, all of them were baptized. A little bit later on in the story, as they were going again to the place of prayer, the Apostle Paul got really annoyed because there was a woman who had an evil spirit and a man who owned this woman, using this woman to tell fortunes and different things. And Paul cast this spirit out of this girl. And the man started to complain that he had lost his livelihood, went to the authorities. Paul and his friends were arrested and thrown in prison. And that night, the Lord let Paul and his friends escape from the prison, except they didn't escape. And the jailer thought, oh my goodness, the jail doors are open. They must have gone. And so he was about to kill himself because the Roman authorities would have done that for him if he hadn't. But Paul said, don't worry, we're still here. And was able then to share Jesus with this man, the jailer. And this man became a Christian too. And it says that he and his household were also saved and baptized. And so we see in the space of a very short amount of time that Lydia and her household understood the gospel message and responded to it, were then baptized. And this jailer and his household understood the gospel message and then were baptized. And we see that this church was beginning to form. And baptism is a really important part of the Great Commission. Jesus, when he was just about to go to the Father, left the Great Commission for the disciples, and he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Baptism is an outward sign of something that God has done inwardly. It's a seal, if you like, on our salvation. It doesn't save us in and of itself, but it completes the salvation that's already happened. And Lydia, it says, was a woman who traded in fine purple cloths. Now, the purple cloths that she traded in were famous in Thyatira, the place that she came from. And the purple cloth was used by noble people, by royalty and noble people. It was very, very expensive. But what she would have had to do is dip the cloth into the dye so that the dye came into the fibers of the material. And the word baptizo, from which we get the word baptize, literally means to dip, to immerse something in something else. And so as we are baptized in water by full immersion, it's a picture of the death. As we go under the water, our life without Christ coming to an end, dying to our former way of life. And as we come out of the water, the resurrection of Jesus, the new life that he gives us, death and resurrection. It's also a symbol of being washed clean by the forgiveness of Almighty God. Salvation and baptism go hand in hand. And we're going to have the great joy in the next few weeks of seeing at least three people baptized. And we'll tell you more about that in the days to come. But please pray for those who are about to be baptized. If you would like to be baptized also, just let me know and we'll see if we can arrange for that to happen, even if it's outdoors in a river. Would you like that? The third and final thing we can learn from this chapter is that church doesn't have to be complicated. In verse 15, this woman who was a salesperson, a businesswoman, she was very persuasive by the looks of it. She said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said to Paul and his friends, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us, Luke says. And then a little bit later, after Paul and Silas had been released from prison, it says that they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. And then they left. So church doesn't have to be complicated. What I've learned during this season is that we put a lot of effort into our Sunday gatherings. We borrow a building, we hire a building. We have to do a lot of setting up and a lot of setting down. There's quite a few teams that have to be organized and mobilized on the Sunday. And sometimes it can feel like Sundays is our big event and then all of the other things that we do midweek are secondary to that. But what I would say is the Bible emphasis is very, very different. Discipleship happens in relationship. Discipleship happens often in friendship, where one life comes up against another life and we encourage one another to grow in the things of God. And it might be that today you've been sitting at home, you haven't had the opportunity to serve in your team that you would normally serve in Hope Church. It might be that you're thinking, well, I haven't been together with the church to worship for a while and it feels like I'm waiting for that time when we can gather together in our big gatherings again. But church is more than that. It is that, and I can't wait until we gather together corporately. We're working hard and you guys are praying and fasting hard so that we can gather together for church on Sunday again. But let me say this, church is more than that. And so church doesn't need to be complicated. In the early church, we see that often that Paul spoke to churches or people who had churches who met in their homes and even in Jerusalem where they used to meet in the temple courts to listen to the apostles' teaching. It says that the apostles also then went house to house because Christians were gathering in smaller numbers. And today, I want to encourage you, if you're not part of one of our life groups have been a real lifeline for some people in the church over this past season. I know a lot of people have been really encouraged, even as they've met over Zoom. It's not the same as meeting in a room, but what we're hoping is that gradually, even if it's just once every so often, we'll be able to use the Hope Center for some of the life groups to begin meeting here. Obviously, it'll depend on other groups using the building and it'll be on a rota basis. But Zoom will continue. It might be that we can meet in the Hope Center for some of the groups. That'll be something to really look forward to. But can I encourage you to prioritize small groups, small gatherings, being together in life groups. If you're not part of a life group and you would like to join one, we encourage everyone, by the way, in the church to be part of a life group. Go onto the website, have a look at the groups that are available, and you can sign up or ask for more information on the website. It might also be that, just like many people, even more so in the last few weeks and months, that you seek out somebody or a couple of people that you can pray with and study the Bible together, be in an accountability relationship with. My wife Maggie has just entered into one of those kind of relationships with a lady, and she's praying every week, meeting up socially distanced or on the phone, and it's been such a blessing to her. If there are those people that you can think of, seek them out, because when I did that for a year, and when I had an accountability partner, my faith went whoosh, like that. We studied the Bible, we memorized verses of the Bible, we asked each other about things that seem, you know, trivial, like when was I going to bed, was I eating well, how was I treating my wife? That's not trivial. But those were the questions we asked each other, because discipleship is more than just learning facts, it's more than just learning doctrine, it's how do we live this stuff out. And if we can have someone like that in our lives, it's a real blessing. So church doesn't have to be complicated. It can be simple. It can be relational. It could be spontaneous, it could be organic. And that's what I would encourage you to do at the moment, as we're not able to gather in a building. Seek out opportunities to be church in Jesus' name. So those are the three things this morning. The first is that our plan B is often God's plan A, that salvation and baptism go hand in hand, and the church doesn't have to be complicated. And we thank God for the life of Lydia so we can learn some of these lessons and hopefully apply them to our own life. So let's just pray. Father God, thank you for this great woman of God. We thank you for what looked like a chance encounter, which was really a divine appointment. Father, and all of the things that you worked together to make that moment happen, that led to the establishment of a church, and we see Paul's letter to the Philippians and an established church in Philippi. We thank you, Lord God, for the gospel and the power of the gospel to change lives. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll help us, Lord God, as we contemplate some of the things we've heard today, Lord God, that we would take your word, hide it in our hearts, and do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hand over to Sam.
What a powerful word. How many of us managed to guess right that it was Lydia that Damian was going to talk about? I went for Paul. I got it far wrong. But I'm greatly challenged by her attitude to worship. And I believe that that will be my attitude to worship as she found herself worshiping. In her moment of worship, God met him through Paul, and she became a Christian, and she heard the gospel the first time, and she and her household became Christian, and they were baptized to the glory of God. I pray that we will cultivate the same attitude of worship that God will meet in our point of need, that God will step into our time of worship, and great and mighty things will happen. If this message has challenged you and you want more help to understand a bit further and carry it on a bit further, after the service, there will be the tea and coffee time, whereby the numbers for the Zoom will be displayed, and you can log in there, and somebody will be there to also take you through. If you need prayers for the word that you've heard this morning, just log in there. Somebody will also be there to also explain a bit further and also take you through and pray for you as well. God.